Not that way. I know. Hey, didn't Jesus do a good job of today, huh? Otherwise known as Giovanni Bartoli. Great day. But let's one more time for the teachers as well as for our students. Thank you again for coming this morning. What a wonderful thing to know that our children are learning this most important story. And, of course, other stories, too. But we thank God for you allowing us to teach your children and begin to learn the ways of the Lord. God bless you. I'm going to ask Liz to read for us beginning in the book of Ruth, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, 1 through 6.
One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do.
Thank you, Liz.
Welcome.
As mentioned earlier, Advent is about anticipating the momentous, or having a vision for what we hope will be. The word Advent has a future orientation to it. Kids can hardly wait for the advent of opening of gifts. Micah and Lacey have been especially excited since the advent of December, because this is the month their baby is supposed to arrive and may star in next year's Christmas program. You never know. The season of Advent includes the imagining of a preferred vision for our life, the future that we desire, and we work to see that vision happen. After all, doesn't the Bible say, without a vision, the people perish? But not every vision is a good vision. 2 weeks ago, I referenced the movie It's a Wonderful Life, that holiday mainstay, and the two main characters had a clear but very different visions for Bedford Falls. George Bailey had a vision for a community where the strong helped the weak, and where people of modest means could get help from the savings and loan to provide for their families. Mr. Potter, on the other hand, had a very different vision. He wanted the town to be arranged around himself, ways that would make him more and more money. He wanted to buy out the savings and loan and raise the rates. And when someone unfortunately and accidentally left a large sum of money that belonged to the savings and loan in his possession, he didn't bother to tell them. He used that deficit instead to try to extort more money out of the savings and loan. If he had his way, Mr. Potter would have changed the name of Bedford Falls to Pottersville. Which, doesn't that sound a lot like Potter's Field, that cemetery where Judas the betrayer was buried? Vision is a necessary condition for moving forward. Both George Bailey and Mr. Potter had vision, but vision alone is not a sufficient condition if we're aiming for the good. There's another way to discern guidance, and it's found in Proverbs 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them. Those two options, vision and integrity, appear very early in the Bible. Adam and Eve fell for a vision of more instead of walking in integrity with God and with each other. Today I want to use those two ideas as a lens to look at this third chapter of the book of Ruth through. We're moving through the book of Ruth during this Advent season, And you might ask, why the story of Naomi and Ruth? I thought it'd be Mary and Joseph or something like that. Ruth's not part of the Christmas story, right? Or is it? Well, not exactly, but the story is set in Bethlehem and has other similarities. And it sure seems to me, for example, that Boaz has virtuous things in common with Joseph in the way he relates to Ruth. But more about that later. On the surface, the book of Ruth is a story about two women desperately seeking a better and more secure future. They had lost their husbands, and in Naomi's case, also her children. They both knew the felt experience of living in a foreign country and wondering how they will get to the better future and what will guide them there. Can their difficult story be redeemed? When we began looking at the book of Ruth, I made some bold statements that I want to repeat. Number one, God is going to redeem you and your story in ways that you cannot anticipate. Number two, God will redeem our stories through good choices we make. And number three, God will redeem our stories even in spite of bad choices we've made. Weren't you hoping that last one was in there? So was I. Today we're focusing on through our good choices. Today we concentrate on the role of integrity in the redeeming of Ruth and Naomi's story and ours. I want to read again Ruth 3, verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." For those of you who've been here for the last few weeks, I want you to note the change in Naomi from chapter 1. In chapter 1, she was sending her daughters-in-law away to fend for themselves in their home country of Moab. Just, you're young enough. You're young enough to start over. Just fend for yourselves. Be on your own. And one daughter-in-law, Orpah, went back to Moab. But Ruth refused to separate from Naomi. And now Naomi had discerned that God is being gracious to her and Ruth through a good man named Boaz, as Micah showed us last week. Naomi is now planning not just a life of survival, she's planning a principled way forward. She says to Ruth, "Now Boaz, with whose women you've worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." What Naomi is doing is she's invoking the kinsman redeemer law that Micah taught us about last week. In that law, a widowed and childless woman had the right to expect that her closest male relative would have the responsibility to welcome the widow into the family, to father children with her, and to name the first son after his deceased father, and even buy back any land that she had lost due to hard times. If that closest relative couldn't fulfill the obligation for some reason, the next closest relative would be responsible. It was God's way of protecting the well-being of his people, even redeeming a name that would have otherwise been lost to death. So Naomi says to Ruth in verse 3, "Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." This is not a seduction that's about to occur. It's a culturally prescribed way of initiating the intervention of the kinsman redeemer. She was acknowledging her plot in life, her losses of husband and children, and she was leaning, based on the word of Naomi, on the responsibility that the kinsman redeemer would have. She's covered from head to toe in the Middle Eastern traditional dress. Naomi's not carelessly trying to get Ruth into a situation. "He will tell you what to do." Ruth, in this story, is submitted to Naomi, and Naomi trusts both Ruth and Boaz. She's walking in integrity. Reminiscent of the way God trusted Joseph with Mary. "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Ruth is being guided, not by a selfish vision of her own, not by mere survival. She's not just doing what's right in her own eyes like so many others at that time in history were doing. in spite of the fact that this is not her culture, in spite of the fact that this is not the way that Moabites do it, she's acting in submission. She's being guided by the integrity of her relationship with her mother-in-law. I will do whatever you say. And so she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. There's a lot we don't know about some of the meaning of these particular details, because this is the only example of this in the Bible. But we can infer it was part of the culturally appropriate way for a widow to approach the man who could be her kinsman redeemer. It was vulnerable and brave. She could be taken advantage of. She could lose her reputation and standing. Verse 8. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you're a guardian redeemer of our family." In other words, kind of include me under your tent, under your care. Spread the corner of your garment over me. Now here's a couple in a very vulnerable situation. They could decide for themselves how to make happen the vision that they would have for their lives, for how Ruth could be made secure in her life situation if she would just, or for how Boaz would no longer have to be a lonely rich bachelor. Ruth could try to be seductive, and Boaz had enough power, he could exploit the vulnerabilities of Ruth. But she and Boaz could ignore the community and make up their own marriage. But instead, in the dark of night, they're choosing to live in integrity. So Boaz responds. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." Now, what kindness is he referring to? What's so kind about laying down at night next to the person, covering yourself at the corner of a man's robe? That's not the kindness he's referring to. Boaz is remembering the kindness of Ruth when she chose to stay with Naomi in order to care for Naomi instead of returning to Moab, where she could find a husband for herself, as she was encouraged by Naomi to do. Boaz reassures her about her request and about her integrity. Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of a noble character." She was noble with Naomi. She's being noble with Boaz. And Boaz is being protective of her integrity. Boaz also remembers that for him to walk in integrity with the principle of the kinsman redeemer, he has one more box to check off, and so he says to Ruth in verse 12, "Although it's true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there's another one who's more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here till morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." Boaz cares not only about the raw facts of integrity, he cares also even about the appearance of integrity. And with one more blessing, Boaz sends Ruth on her way. Verse 15, he also said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley, placed the bundle on her, then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Wait, my daughter. Naomi discerns that what is playing out with Boaz, she's discerning what it is that's playing out, and she wisely counsels Ruth to wait. Waiting difficult sometimes, impatient sometimes, waiting is so often the key to living in integrity. Impatience sabotages the beautiful unfolding of God's beautiful will. The scriptures say he makes all things beautiful in his time. The challenge is to wait. To anticipate, like in Advent, is to actively wait for the momentous with hope. For Ruth to wait, that means she can trust that she doesn't have to take matters into her own hands. She can trust that God is at work on her behalf. And as mentioned earlier, God is going to redeem Ruth and her story in ways that she could not anticipate. It will happen because Ruth and Naomi are walking in integrity toward a vision. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. His vision for us is even brighter than ours. Would you like to know how he redeems Ruth's story? Would you like to know how he redeems Ruth's story? You'll have to wait till next week. I was waiting for that one. Would you like to know how the story of Ruth is connected so much more than you even know right now, how it's connected to Christmas? You're going to have to wait till Christmas Eve for that one. I wonder if the worship team would please come. But in the meantime, I have good news for us, for all of us. God is redeeming your and my story as we wait in hope and integrity. In Mary's case, who learned from an angel that she was going to have a baby, it required waiting as a virgin. The waiting gave birth to our Messiah. Now, everybody, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Just in case, while listening to me talk about integrity, you've disqualified yourself because you, like me, have not always lived in integrity with God's vision for your life or my life. And you know that your integrity, like mine, has not always been perfect. You know that you, like I, have not always waited patiently for God's plan to unfold. If that includes you, next week you're going to see how God redeems our story in spite of our choices. And everyone said hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you're going to have to wait. I wonder if you'd pray, bow your heads with me. Lord, I want to thank you for your presence in this room today. I want to thank you for the gathered parents and gathered friends and relatives. We're here to remember and we're here to celebrate the greatest story ever told. I want to thank you for the way you did it, not only in the life of the baby Jesus, but now in the life of Ruth, how you unfolded your beautiful plan, your beautiful will. And because it happened to Ruth and not just Mary, we can trust it can happen for us as well. And I ask in Jesus' name that you will give everyone in this room the gift of hope, that no matter what their journey has looked like up until this day, they can still anticipate the momentous, the good, and the beautiful. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Caden's going to, and his team is going to lead us in worship. If you would like prayed for about anything, healing, consolation, a decision you've got to make, God is in the house today. And he wants to write a beautiful story out of your life. And we'd be happy to pray with you if you want to come forward while we're singing.
All right, will you stand with me? As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come over us. Rest on us, come rest on us. So come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I know. fire away, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us, come rest on us. Say fire away, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Make my heart pound when you feel the room. You're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will feel me. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound when you feel the room. You're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will feel me. Amen, church. Amen. Thanks for coming to service today. I hope you guys have a good rest of your week. Hopefully you guys are working on them Christmas gifts coming in. I'm a little late, so I'm going to have to continue shopping. But hey, we'll see you guys next week. If you want prayer, we're still up here praying for you. So feel free to receive that. But other than that, we'll see you guys next week.